right. So we have been working our way through the book of Galatians. Today we are going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Last time I got through a whole four verses. So I am hoping to accomplish more than that this morning. But you never know. I've been known to turn a 10-minute devotional into an hour. So, yeah, good luck. this book of Galatians, Paul is reminding his churches of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been preaching in the churches of Galatia, Antioch, all around those areas, and he is coming back to them, reminding them of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And the simple gospel is this: we're sinners. We are sinful people. It's human nature to sin. It's human nature to fall short of the glory of God. I mean, any of you who have had children know that you don't have to teach your kids to be bad. I mean, I got one right back there. She's looking at me like, "Daddy, please don't bring me into this sermon." And I mean, the moment that my kids are born, I know that they are sinful because they do stuff that is sinful. And they pick on each other. They lie. They try to get out of things. They don't obey. I mean, it is human nature to sin. And what that sin does is it keeps us from knowing God. That sin creates a distance between us and God. And there is nothing that we can do to fill that distance. There is no works that we can do. There is no way that we can live. There is nothing that we can do that will fill that distance between us and God. That is sin. That is our sinful nature. So I am a sinner. The second part of the gospel is Jesus died for my sin. It's so simple. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came to this earth, lived a perfectly righteous life, never sinned once, never even said no to his mama. I mean, Jesus lived the perfect life, obedient to the law, the Ten Commandments, all the Old Testament law. Jesus lived perfectly. He did not deserve death, which is the penalty for sin, and yet he died for me. So I am a sinner, and Jesus died for my sin. And then not only that, but Jesus rose again from the grave, conquering death, which is the penalty for sin. That is the simple gospel. And because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, I can now have hope in a future with God. I can now look to my future with God and say, I have eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross. I have eternal life because Jesus conquered death. See, God, the gospel, it starts with God doing everything. God does it all because we can't do anything to appease him. We can't do anything. There's no works that we can do, no amount of giving that we can volunteer in the children's ministry. We can volunteer in the youth group. God bless you if you do that. we can do all these things that we think are such fantastic works for the kingdom of God. That doesn't save us. That doesn't do anything for us. It doesn't matter how hard we work. We will never be able to lessen that distance between us and God except through the blood and the atonement and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is it. And when we believe in the simple gospel, when we have faith in Jesus as our personal Savior, when we look to Jesus and we go, I recognize that I am a sinner and that I need to believe in you, believe the fact that you died for me and that you rose again for me, that's what does it all. It's so simple. It is so simple that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection did everything for me. And there's nothing else that I can do to contribute to get to heaven. Nothing. That's the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we were in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. And we're talking about Peter and his hypocrisy and some of the things that were going on where Paul had to actually confront Peter on being a hypocrite. And what was going on is that Peter had come to visit the churches of Antioch where Paul had been preaching this simple gospel. This very simple message that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again, and then you can be saved. To put your faith in that, put your faith in that gift from God, that work of Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. That very simple gospel that Paul has been preaching to the Gentile believers. And Peter comes to visit them, and he is right on board with Paul the entire time. He's like, that gospel that you preach, that is the same gospel that I preach, and we are one and the same in the gospel that we preach. We both believe in the same thing about Jesus, that he is the only way to salvation through in God. That's it. And Peter is eating with the Gentiles. He's enjoying bacon and ham and eggs and all that wonderful stuff that non-Jews get to eat and that Jewish boys normally don't get to eat because there's this Old Testament law where they're not allowed to eat pork. And Peter's right along there eating with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them, praying with them, encouraging them, loving them. And then all of a sudden, these Jewish Christians come along and they enter into the city and Peter distances himself from the Gentiles. He no longer fellowships with them. He no longer eats with them. He no longer prays with them. He no longer ministers to them. He begins eating and fellowshipping with the Jewish Christians because he feels that if he does associate with the Gentile believers, that his Jewish friends will begin making fun of him or they will begin distancing themselves from him. And there's this hypocrisy that goes on in Peter's life. And Paul confronts him on this. Paul says, Peter, what you're doing, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we talked about a few weeks ago is that the reason that Peter became such a hypocrite so quickly is because he lost sight of Jesus. He lost his focus. He didn't focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't focus on Jesus. And we talked about a few weeks ago that that's kind of Peter's history. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, if you think about the whole walking on water incident where Peter jumps out of the boat boldly, keeping his eyes on Jesus. I mean, middle of a storm and everything, Jesus is walking in water. Peter jumps out of the boat and keeps his eyes focused on Jesus, and he's walking on water. And then the waves start coming, and he starts losing focus, and he starts sinking. Peter had a history of losing his focus on Jesus. But when he was focused, man, could that guy preach. Man, was that guy bold. Man, did that guy do great things for the kingdom of God. And that is the cure for hypocrisy in our own lives. We're going to fail every time. I mean, it's human nature. It's not just a Christian problem. It's a human problem that we are going to be a hypocrite, that we are going to say what we say one thing and then do a completely, absolutely another thing. That's human nature to do that. But the cure for that as Christians is to keep our eyes focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And recognize the grace that is there in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're all hypocrites, and we all need that grace, and we all need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And this is something that we have to do time and time again, over and over again in our lives, because we'll lose focus. We're humans, okay? We're gonna screw up. We're sinners. We're gonna fall. We're gonna fall away. We're gonna mess up. But when we repent of that, and turn right back to Jesus, focus on Jesus, we will find that we will be less and less of a hypocrite in our lives, and we will be more and more of a light to this world that so desperately needs Jesus. Today, we're going to be continuing our discussion of this passage. We're going to start in Galatians 2, verse 14, and we'll be going to be looking more at Paul's rebuke of Peter's hypocrisy. But before I get into this passage, I'd like to explain to you a little bit about this, my process of how I go about putting together a message. Now, bear with me because this just does have a point. Typically, when I start a message, I start a few weeks beforehand, and I start looking at the passage. I do a word study where I go back to the Greek, and I start looking at things, and then I write down my own thoughts, and then I check those thoughts against different commentaries because I don't want to be completely a wacko, right? I want to make sure that I'm on track with pretty much all the other smarter guys than me. So I do this planning where I plan everything out. I normally have an outline in mind. If I don't have it written down already, I start to write it down. In fact, this last week, I got my outline to Alex on Tuesday because she has to be able to make the PowerPoint slides. So I plan everything out. In fact, this last week, I actually planned out the rest of this series. And so before I sat down to start fleshing this this passage out. I have this outline in mind. And as I'm fleshing it out, as I'm starting to put a little bit of structure to the bones that I had there, I start feeling like, man, this isn't really what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say. And I had already turned in my outline to Alex, and it's like, I'm not going to change that. I don't want to put more work on her. But I'm having this issue with my own message. And like I said, I normally plan things out well in advance. I normally work really hard to get everything prepared. And as I'm writing this, I'm just like, this just isn't it. And I get everything done. I struggle through it. I write everything down and get to my finished work, and I'm like, man, I missed it somehow. I missed it. There's something else that God wants to say. And I say all this to bring up the point that there are a lot of times in our lives where we work really hard to try to accomplish something. Whether we're trying to accomplish something for God or for our families or for in our workplace or whatever, we work really, really hard. And sometimes even in the process, we're thinking, man, I am doing the right thing. Man, I'm trucking along here. I'm doing everything the way that it should be done. And this is going to be awesome. And then when we get to the final product and we look back on it, sometimes we think, man, I missed something. I missed it. This isn't what should have happened here. And this is where, for me, I am extremely thankful for God's grace, especially when it comes to preaching or messages or anything that I'm having to prepare. But this happens in our personal lives, where we work really hard on something, and then when we get to the end of it, we're like, I missed it. How many of you have had that experience where you've worked really hard on something, and you get to the end of it, and you're like, there's just something wrong here. Something's not quite right. Either I missed a step, I skipped a step, I don't know. But I believe that this is part of the struggle that the Jewish Christians were having with the Gentile Christians. Because they had been working so hard from the time of their birth that they had been obeying the laws, obeying the Ten Commandments, going to temple, praying to God. That they have been doing all these things, following the Mosaic law, being able to recite it forwards and backwards and sideways and all these different things that they do in Jewish school. And they went through all the, you know, not catechism, that's Catholic, you know, the other thing, whatever it is, bar mitzvah. You know, they'd gone through all these things and they had been working so hard. And then they get to the end of it and Jesus comes and he fulfills that law. He fulfills the promises of God. He doesn't abolish them, but he fulfills them. And he is the atoning sacrifice that they were waiting for. All those sacrifices of the lambs that were temporary, Jesus made it permanent through his sacrifice, through his blood atonement on the cross. And they begin looking at this and they go, and then they begin looking at the Gentiles who had never done anything. They didn't work very hard. Like, they were off worshiping other idols. They were off worshiping other gods. They were off doing their own thing. And yet, because of Jesus' blood atonement sacrifice, they get salvation too? They get this too? What about all the work that I did? What about everything back there that I was doing in my life, obeying the commandments, obeying God, going to temple, going to the sacrifices, obeying the Passover meal, all those things that I was doing, all that work that I did back there, is it worth nothing? Sometimes we feel that as Christians as well. Let's be honest. Sometimes, you know, we grow up in a Christian home and we go to Awanas and we memorize the scriptures and we get our little badges and we put them on our little shirts or our little whatever, and we earn all these things and we're working really hard. We're praying every night. We're doing all these things. We're volunteering in nursery and all these different things that we do, and we're working so hard, and it's all for Jesus, and it's just so awesome to work for Jesus. And then in comes a guy who's obviously rocked off his keister on meth, and he accepts Jesus, and salvation is granted to him as well. And yes, we celebrate that, but sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we're a little bit like, man, what about all that work that I was doing? What about all that stuff? I was working really, really hard. And the point that I want to make is that work, as far as salvation is concerned, as far as being justified before the Father, as far as justification and rightness before God, that righteousness of Christ that comes upon us and clothes us, as far as all that is concerned, works don't mean a freaking thing. They don't. We can work really, really hard. And sometimes we're working for the wrong reasons. The reason that we work for God is not because we are trying to appease Him, not because we are trying to make Him happy with us, though it does bring joy to His soul. The reason we work for God is because we love Him. And when somebody comes in who has never uttered the name of Jesus other than in a curse word, and they accept Jesus, and that salvation is granted to them, and you see life change begin to take place, if you're not celebrating that, your heart is in the wrong place. That's what's going on here with these Jewish believers. They've worked so hard. And then they see the Gentile Christians receiving the same benefits of salvation, receiving the same benefits of the Holy Spirit working within their heart. And they're jealous. Their hearts were in the wrong place. And this is exactly what happened with Peter. In his hypocrisy, it was the same exact thing. And Paul calls him out on it. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, who is Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What he's saying is we've been freed from that law. We recognize that that law, all that stuff that we were required to do before Jesus fulfilled the law, all that stuff, it's of no benefit anymore. We're free from that. So how can you expect these Gentiles who have never had to do it their entire life, how can you expect them to now obey this law when they have been given the same freedom we've been given through Jesus Christ, fulfilling that law? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So also we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this bodily form, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Here's what Paul is telling Peter right now. He's saying, we are Jews. We're Jews. We are God's chosen people. We have an advantage being a Jew. There was absolutely an advantage to being a Jew. Not only were they God's chosen people, but they were given the law so that they could understand the righteousness of God, and they could understand how far we fall short of the righteousness of God. I mean, these are God's chosen people. These are the people through whom the Messiah would come to give freedom to all, to give grace to all, that this gospel would be preached to all of mankind, that all would be saved and no one would perish. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. When we perish, it's because we've said no to God. He says, there is absolutely an advantage to being a Jew. We were born Jews. But that doesn't save us. just because we have this advantage of understanding God a little deeper level than what the Gentiles who used to worship false idols, these Gentiles who used to do all these other things, just because we have an advantage over them, that doesn't save us any more than it saves them. What saves us is our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is saying. And this is the purpose of the law, to reveal our nature, to diagnose this sin problem. But was there an advantage to being Jew? Absolutely. Is there an advantage to being a Christian and growing up in a Christian home? Absolutely. Some of you here today, you may have grown up in a Christian home where you've had lots of advantages, where your parents encouraged your faith, where they prayed with you, where they prayed over you, where they read the Bible with you, where they gave you an understanding of who Jesus is and everything he did. But growing up in a Christian home is not going to save you. Is there an advantage to it? Absolutely. But this family over here, this person over here who did not grow up in a Christian home, who did not have the advantages of being encouraged in their faith, who did not have the advantage of being prayed over at night, who did not have the advantages, you know, it doesn't matter whether you were bottle fed with holy water or Jack Daniels. It doesn't matter. You know, whatever's going to happen here. But what matters is what you do with Jesus. Doesn't matter how you grew up. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home or a home where people were doing meth and doing drugs and all that other stuff. And I'm using polar opposites here. I realize that. Some of you may have grown up in a home where your family was really good. They were very moral, but they didn't believe in Jesus. That's not going to save you either. This is what Paul is telling Peter. Is there an advantage to being a Jew? Yes. Is there an advantage to growing up in a Christian home? Yes. But that is not what saves you. It's going to be a short message. Here's what I want for you to understand this morning. As a pastor and as a parent, yeah, there are certain things that we have in our home. Absolutely. We pray with our kids. We read the Bible with our kids. We have family devotions. Some things I could do better. Absolutely. My kids know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus because of me. My kids know Jesus because they themselves have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. They themselves have made that choice to believe in Jesus, to accept by faith the grace that is given to us from God because of our faith in Jesus. That's why my kids are Christians, not because they grew up in a Christian home. Some of you here today, maybe you became a Christian at a later age. Maybe your kids were already adults. Maybe your kids were already in their teen years and past their formative years, and they remember your old lifestyle. They remember those things that you used to do. They remember that Jesus was never uttered in your home unless it was a curse word. They remember, you know, you drinking a little bit too much. They remember you yelling at them for no reason at all. They remember those things. And some of you have a lot of regrets because your life before Jesus did not imitate Jesus, and you have a fear for your kids. You have a fear for the people around you that you had influence over. Here's my point this morning. It doesn't matter. If God wants to get a hold of your kids, if the Holy Spirit begins working on your children or the people that you have had influence over in your life, yes, you may have to apologize for some things, but you are not in charge of those people's salvation. God gets a hold of them. God does a magic work inside of them. God grabs a hold of their heart and flips it upside down to where they begin having a heart for God. Matt Chandler uses a wonderful illustration. He uses this illustration of my job as a Christian parent is all I can do is throw kindling around my kids. All I can do is roll up the newspaper, throw it around them, get the dry wood, throw it around them, and then pray for them and minister to them and read the Bible to them and talk about God to them. That's the kindling that I'm throwing around my kids. But I can't light the match. So what I pray is that the Holy Spirit lights that match. The Holy Spirit ignites that flame. the Holy Spirit gets a hold of my kids, that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of those people that I need to apologize for because I lived a life in my past that did not honor God. I lived a life in my past that was so screwed up that I am afraid that I screwed them up. But you know what? I didn't do that. God can overcome anything that I did. All the screw-ups in my past, God overcomes that. He does that. That's His grace. That's His mercy. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you here today, you may have those regrets. You might think back to your past and go, man, there's so much I need to apologize for. I'm afraid I screwed up my kids. I'm afraid I screwed up my nieces and nephews. I'm afraid I screwed up on my friendships and the way that my friends saw me in high school. Man, I was so dishonoring. I'm afraid that they're never gonna find Jesus because of me. You have nothing to do with it. Your job is simply to throw the kindling around their feet. Your job is simply to pray for them. Your job is simply to, when time allows, share the gospel with them. But you got no part of this. It's the Holy Spirit who lights that fire. C.S. Lewis, who is one of the, dude, if not the greatest apologete in Christianity, he was an atheist before he became a Christian. And in some of his memoirs, he writes that he could not escape the hound of heaven. And what he means by that is, as an atheist, he was running from God. As an atheist, he was trying everything he could to get away from God. But God was hounding him. God was hunting him down. And that's the Holy Spirit, man. When the Holy Spirit has chosen you, when the Holy Spirit has chosen your child, when the Holy Spirit has chosen one of your friends, He's hounding them. And He's not going to give up. He is not going to let one of His sheep go astray. He's going to keep going. He's going to keep hounding them down. And if He gets a hold of them, man, expect mighty works to take place. Expect mighty life change to take place. It's nothing that you do. This is the hope that I want to give to you this morning. If you have regrets in your past, recognize here, God overcomes it. God's grace overcomes all. I have regrets. And I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't live my life for God for all of my teen years. In fact, I was one of those stupid idiots that I professed atheism to my friends. I partied with my friends in high school. I didn't go to my 20-year high school reunion because I was afraid of what people would say when they found out I am now a pastor by vocation. Think about that awkward conversation. But God can overcome it. And you know what? A lot of my Facebook friends that are friends from high school, I see them living for God as well. Nothing I did. Nothing I could do. It's God getting a hold of people. And people allowing the Holy Spirit. We can say no to the Holy Spirit, but He's going to keep hounding. And then when He finally gets a hold of you, you're like, man, why did I ever say no? So this morning, I know it was a short message. Like I said, sometimes, you know, I plan these things out and God says, all that work you did, Mark, it doesn't matter. All that work you did, I have another plan. You missed it, dude. This was one of those weeks. And to be honest, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. This morning, if you have regrets of your past, if you have regrets where you're thinking, man, I screwed up my kids. I know some of you in here, you came to Jesus at a later age, and you're thinking, man, there's so much that I did in my life to my kids that I don't know if they'll ever find Jesus because of me. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter what you did. It matters what Jesus does and how they respond to Jesus. Yes, there are things you might apologize for. But all that matters is how they accept Jesus, and when they accept Him, how they live for Him and allow that Holy Spirit to work on their lives. Some of you here, you have regrets. Perhaps it's not even with your kids. Perhaps it's with friends or whatever. Perhaps you just have regrets and you're like, I've got so much to apologize to God for. Here's the great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that is forgiven. All that is forgotten. He gives us a clean slate. It's called being born again. You no longer have to be that old person. You're born again. You no longer have to have regrets. You're born again. When God looks down on you, he doesn't see your sinfulness. He doesn't see all of that junk in your life that you used to have in your life. He doesn't see all that stuff. What he now sees is you clothed in Jesus' righteousness. That's how God now views us. You have regrets this morning, and you're struggling with those regrets this morning. I ask of you to seek prayer. Allow us to minister to you as a body. I mean, we've got these guys up here. Of course, they're willing to pray with you, but if you're not comfortable coming up, that's okay. Ask a friend who's sitting right next to you. Pray with me. Share this burden with me. I have regrets, and I'm having trouble letting go of these regrets, thinking that I'm so unworthy of God, thinking that I'm so unworthy of his love. But the thing is, dude, you are. But his grace covers that too. His grace covers it all. I'm praying for you this morning that you have a new understanding of the grace of God, that you have a new understanding of what this gospel of Jesus Christ, this simple gospel, that all I have to do is believe that he died for me and that he rose again for me. That's all I have to do. I hope that you have a new understanding of it this morning, that it covers all of that past junk. We're going to sing this last song. If you need prayer, feel free to come up. If you want to kneel before the cross, feel free to come up. If you want to pray in the aisles, feel free to pray in the aisles. If you want to lift up your voices in praise, lift up your voices in praise. If you want to dance, dance. If you want to sing, sing. Whatever the Holy Spirit is urging you to do, obey that calling. Because God wants to do an incredible work in your heart this morning. Let's sing this last song.